Thank you very much. Wonderful story at the end of John, isn't it? And some people call it an appendix or an addition. In actual fact, it's vital to the whole message of this book. The book of John does not really finish where it looks as though it does in chapter 20, where it says, "These things are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And there's a pretty good climax, especially since Thomas has just fallen down in front of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And tell the Jehovah's Witnesses, "It is my the Lord and my the God." So there is no equivocation about it. It is simple, straightforward declaration of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful climax. But the appendix seems to start all over again and then finish off with another wonderful declaration, very similar. And the end there is again another great climax. If everything that Jesus did, these things are written that you might believe, and now it's all the things that Jesus did, not only would you get life through believing in his name, but it would fill up the whole of the earth, because the life of Jesus is meant to fill up the whole of the earth through his people, now that the resurrection has taken place. The climax again has been reached, and it's a new sort of challenge. But it is a logical ending to the book. It is what John is trying to help us to understand. Includes one, the Great Commission. Go and do some fishing. Remember the first thing that Jesus said, "Come after me, I'll make you fishers of men." So the first story is about catching fish. And it's catching fish in such a way, we'll just have a look quickly at one or two other passages. Secondly, having caught fish, what do you do with them? Well, of course, they become sheep. Caught fish become sheep. And so, feed my sheep. And that's what we're doing this morning with, all over the place. God's people are meeting together. Feed the sheep. And then when the sheep have got a little bit of strength in them because they've been feeding, the third part of the story finishes off by talking about follow me. Follow me. Because that's what sheep do, don't they? So you catch the fish, they get converted into sheep, and the sheep, having had a good feast, now begin to follow because they've got enough energy to follow Jesus. Now that is a sort of summation of this last message of the book. And it's all to do, not just with the gospel story of what Jesus did when he was here on earth, but it is to do with what happens after that in the resurrection and the ongoing continuance of the church. Those three things are still happening today. The catching of fish, of course, is a reminder as to when they first were following Jesus, and they began to follow Christ, you remember, in order to catch men. They were fishing when they did that, so Jesus used that as an illustration to catch fish. So it's a reminder of what they'd learned in their earlier days. The story about feed my sheep takes Peter back to where he had denied the Lord three times, and three times he's asked, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Because love is essential in order to feed the sheep. And then having been fed, although I said it's a matter of following, follow me, and there you get the picture of Peter going along with Jesus, following him, and John just a bit behind, following, and what will this man do? You remember all of that as we read the story today. Following Jesus is always, if you will take up your cross and follow me. And so in this last passage, there's a lot about being a martyr. Because it's prophesying that Peter is going to die for the Lord. But it's not only Peter. John, whether he was assassinated or not, whether he was put to death or not, John is also a martyr. He's also a martyr because the word witness, I am that witness. I am the one who, I'm the beloved son who witnessed. I'm the beloved one who has been witnessing to you. It's all about martyrdom, because following Jesus is all about martyrdom. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad to be martyred? Some people are always looking to be martyred, and we could help them, I suppose. But the thing is that living for Jesus is a matter of taking up your cross and following him. So those are the three stories. Let's quickly look at each of them this morning, because we've only got a short amount of time. But I thought you'd heard me speak on the middle bit so many times before, I'd better talk about all three bits and show you how they all fit together. And so why is fishing about world evangelism? The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, if you went back to the book of Ezekiel, you would find that Ezekiel talks in the 47th chapter, almost again at the climax of the book, about the river that flows out from the temple and from underneath the altar, from the place of the cross and the place of God's people, his temple which he dwells, or Jesus, who himself is the temple of God. And that river flows out into all the world. And wherever the river goes, it brings life. That, I believe, was in John's mind when he takes up this story and writes it in John chapter 21. And these are the waters that will go forth to the east region and go down to the Arabah, and they go forward to the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Englaim. And there will be a place for the spreading of nets. And their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. And here is Jesus giving us a living picture, not only of the memory of when they were first called to be disciples and to catch men, but going back into the Old Testament, where the river of God's presence, and nobody would think of that as a literal river, it was a river of God's presence, the pouring out of his Spirit, and everywhere the Spirit went, life was given, and life was given. Can I just say in passing, we're talking about praying about the city and the violence and so on. If there's a lot of violence around brothers and sisters in Christ, it is for us to pour out more of the Spirit of God. It is for us to be bringing life, and everywhere the Spirit goes is life, not death. Is living, not mugging. Maybe it's because the church in London is so weak. Well, it's a bit stronger than most parts of the country, I must admit. But we're so weak here that we are not actually influencing the streets in which we live. But the river flowing out gets all kinds of fish. Now, did you notice in the story that rather, I'd like to spend the rest of the morning on this one, because I just love these little bits in the scripture. It says there are 153 fish were caught. Remember that? When they pulled them in after Jesus came in on the business, their evangelists weren't doing too well at first. Some people said they shouldn't have gone back and done fishing, but who knows? Fishermen got to eat, so they go and fish. I mean, that's the obvious thing to do. But Jesus, then they're probably sitting there not knowing, because they hadn't heard the Great Commission clearly yet. And had the Great Commission to go into all the world. Where do we go? Well, we'd better just go back and catch a few ship and keep fish and keep alive. And then Jesus appears, and they throw the nets over onto the other side of the boat. Other side of the boat, they catch 153 fish. See, when Jesus is in charge, things begin to happen. Amen. World evangelism has to be under the authority of the resurrected Christ. If we're trying to do it on our own, we're going to be very disappointed, tired out, bored, lose heart, give up. If we're living under the authority of Jesus, as difficult as at times it may be, there will be fruit. And that's why you can always be cheery about the whole affair. Haven't seen a convert for 6 months, but you can still be happy about it. Why? Because if you're under the authority of Christ, you will find that all sorts of things are happening. I told you that story I didn't know about for 25 years when somebody told me they came up and said, can I have your handkerchief? And I prayed over it and it went and healed a girl. I didn't know for 25 years. There are all sorts of things can flow out of a life which is in the stream of the Spirit, which is moving wherever the Spirit of God goes, where life is being given. Got the idea? A couple of weeks ago I was in the church and the chap said, how many people here got converted in one of Roger's missions? And out of about 40 people there, two of them put their hands. So, wonderful. Well, no, I'm not wonderful. Yes, if you move under the authority of Jesus, things are going to happen. Do you believe it? That is why we've got to do our evangelism in faith, that things will happen, whether we know it or not. And we'll expect that God will be bringing the fish in. Now, of course, there's a big emphasis on the nets here, because it says this time the nets weren't broken. Do you notice that bit from Ezekiel there about the river flowing out? They put out their nets, clean them, get them to dry and so on. The nets were not broken. But 153 fish were in it. Now 153 is rather an unusual number. You may be fascinated to know it's what's called a triangular number. A triangular number is one you put 1, then underneath 2, then underneath 1, 2, 3, and then underneath 1, 2, 3, 4. And when you add them all up, they make 153, and you get a triangle with 17 round the edges. You know that means something very, very spiritual, doesn't it? There have been all sorts of suggestions. One of the most general ones comes from way back when the early church fathers called Jerome. He said that there are many ancient writers on naturalists and the ancient writers, and there were a lot of people who used to write about biology and botany and so on in the ancient days. But he said a lot of them say that there are 153 different fish in the world. In actual fact, it's probably more like 153,000, but these ancients used to say there are 153. But the funny thing is, the only document we have that actually says that, to prove what Jerome was saying, he may have had other ones, is a man who said there were 153, and then when you add up the number of fish that he's got, it's 158, which is a bit of a problem. Maybe it's a symbolic number, referring to all different kinds and types of fish, being all kinds of different types of people all over the world that the river of God is going to flow to. Go into all the world in the flow of the Spirit, and wherever you go, you'll be bringing the fish in, all sorts of different shapes, sizes and conditions and types of men. Because that's what the Church of Christ is, isn't it? Wouldn't it be terrible if we were all a load of haddocks or something like that? Or cods, one or two looking a bit that way. But we're not. We're all different. And all these different types and shapes and sizes are all being brought into the kingdom, which makes it such a wonderful kingdom. And despite the fact that everybody well, I know I don't want to go on and on about it, but we must go on, brothers and sisters, praying that we get all types, shapes and conditions of people in our community, not just as often sometimes it's put over to make a kind of a club of club of whites or a club of blacks or a club of upmarket people or a club of working class people or whatever. That is not the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is the comprehensive catching of all the fish you can get your net round and bring them all in together. Got the idea? We're going to keep it that? Okay, well, there's just one other thing about this first story. And then they get to the shore and they find Jesus already cooking some fish and some bread. Cooking the fish and the bread is, of course, obviously in order they might sit down and start the fellowship part of the story. But the fish and the bread remind us of the feeding of the 5,000, which is the only other story in the whole of John where the fish and the bread come together. And I think John meant us to look back, oh yeah, that was in chapter 6, because it wasn't chapter 6 in those days, because they were put in later. But that's where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, with bread and with fish. Funny thing about feeding of the 5,000, that you had 5 loaves, forget the 2 fishes, and 12 baskets of bits left over. It's all there in John chapter 6. Put those together, 5 loaves, 12 baskets, that's 17 again. 17 is the 17, you know, that magical triangular number that makes 153. I don't know what it means, but it's quite interesting. But a better one still may be, you'll like this one. Those of you who love, you love sort of meditating on God's word day and night. Look at this one, back into Ezekiel 47. If you want to turn there just quickly. Verse 10, and it will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi, that is the spring of Gedi. The numerical value of the Hebrew word spring and the Hebrew word Gedi is 17. To En-Gleim, the numerical value, you know what I mean by numerical value, because every Greek and the Hebrew didn't have numbers, Arabic numbers. They just used A, B, C, D to go 1, 2, 3, 4. And here the numerical value, and we know that's a biblical idea because you get 666. That's the beast. And so numerical values are quite important for the Jewish mind, not for us mods today, but in the Jews. an englame. You're waiting for it, aren't you? It's 153. And so there's these strange fishermen with their nets spread out in a river that flows, bringing life everywhere to all types and conditions of human beings. And there is a kind of a hidden number there, which is drawn out by John to make us think and to pray and to ask that God will indeed gather every kind of human being from all over the earth till that net covers the earth, and the day will come and the Lord will pull it in and sort out the crabs and the unedible ones. And the crabs are edible, aren't they? But, you know, sorts out the different fish, as the parable of Jesus said. But here we are eating bread and fish, and Jesus is in a minute going to say, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And he's going to say, "Feed my sheep even if you've been a terrible failure." Peter was, you know. It wasn't just a, you know, well, forget it kind of idea. Of course Jesus forgives, as it was made clear by Steve earlier on when he's talking to the children. Of course the Lord forgives. But that doesn't mean to say that we should live a life of betrayal every other day. Of course the Lord forgives. He will. 70 times 7. If he tells us to do that, he'll do it to us. But isn't it a tragedy that we can deny the Lord? Isn't it a tragedy we can deny the Lord? And Peter did. He protested. If everybody else leaves you and forsakes you, I will go to prison. I'll go to death with you. And when it came to the crunch, he did the exact opposite. Wouldn't the Lord have liked somebody to have smiled at him, gone as far as he could with him until he was crucified? Wouldn't that have been his human wish? Have you been at people's deathbeds and they just love you to hold their hand and go with them as far as you can? Wouldn't Jesus have liked something like that sort of company? All he got was his closest ally, who he was putting in charge of the new church that was coming into being, denying him instead of being a witness, putting him down instead of standing up for him. And that must have been terribly grieving in the Lord's experience, who was thoroughly human. As being thoroughly human, we know and we can put ourselves into his shoes and feel what it must have been. And if we are going to do that, you remember how it happened? It came near the fire, a bit of human comfort, feeling cold and depressed and shocked. Our leader's just been taken and arrested. You need a bit of warmth, you need a bit of fire. And as he gets near, the light shines up on Peter's face. "Hey, you're one of those. You came from Galilee. No, never known him. Wouldn't have anything to do with him." And that pressure came about because there was a fire that revealed Peter. Now there's another fire. Come and have breakfast. And you get near the fire again. And you realize that your fires have gone out. That's why you were trying to get warm, because your fire of love has died down. Now you're getting near the fire again, and the Lord is cooking. Because if you're going to feed the sheep, you mustn't give them a lump of old dough. That would give them indigestion. And raw fish might be all right. Japanese, I think, isn't it, mainly? And Norwegians, they eat a few raw bits and fish. But most of us don't go too well with a bit of raw fish. If you're going to give food to anybody, you've got to cook it. And if you're going to cook it spiritually to feed the sheep, you've got to cook it on a fire. And if you're going to cook it on the fire, where's the fire coming from? Well, the Lord's got one here on the beach, that he can put it inside your heart. So he's got to get the fire back into Peter. Anybody lost the fire this morning? Well, it's breakfast time. The Lord's on the beach. The fire's burning. "Do you love me more than these?" Because he said, that's exactly what Peter said, really. "I love you more than all these. They'll all forsake you, but I'll go with you. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me this time? Lord, you know that I love you." Third time, and it hurt. When it hurts, when the Lord asks you if you love him and it hurts, we're getting somewhere. It's like the match striking on the box. It hurts. And then the fire begins. And that's how the fire's rekindled, struck again, the fire of loving of Christ put inside the heart. It hurts. It's grieving. Most commentators say that the word philio and the Greek word agapao are the same, basically, synonyms. Well, we've got lots of synonyms, but it's a bit strange that the Holy Spirit was so careful to make a change in the text here. I think he must have meant something by it, don't you? If you really believe the scriptures are God-breathed. Because it could be a simile sometimes, but I think on this time there is a point. Look, this is how it goes. If you've got the text in front of you there for a minute. Verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agapao? Do you love me, agape, more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philio you." Philio can be used for kissing. It's the same word as, it's the verb from the word friend. There is a warmth and affection about it. Of course, agapao is the superior word in a sense. That's why in the early translations they used to translate it charity. Charity. So it is a rather superior word. But the word philio means, hey, but look, Jesus, I'm your friend. Do you love me as a man ought to love God? Lord, I'm your friend. Do you love me more than these, as a man ought to love God more than anything else? But I'm your friend, Lord, don't you recognize me? See, that's how it's going. And then the third time, Jesus uses his word. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you philio me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you philio me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I'm your friend." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Do you get the point? It wasn't just simply that some people say agapao is the most superior word. Well, it is in a way. But Peter was hurt because of that friendship that Jesus had offered him, had given him, he'd experienced, he'd prized more than anything else, now he'd thrown it away. And so he's appealing to him again. Well, of course, philio and affection and so on is much more fiery than cold charity. Philio is when the fire starts again. It hurt him and the fire begins to burn. Now, it's out of that love for Christ that any feeding of the flock of God, okay, let's get fishing, but once you've fished, you've got evangelists soon got to become pastors, you know that, haven't you? You catch a few fish, you've got to look after them. You've got to look after them, you've got to feed them. I'm all for a fivefold apostle, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Let's have them all. But all of them at base have got the pastor, the shepherd, the good shepherd, as the ministry which God reaches out to care for people. And as soon as you get a few fish, you've got to start to also become a shepherd. Fishermen become shepherds. So how am I going to feed them? Because of your love for Christ. That is the only way to give food which is not indigestible and gives people a pain in the wherever. Okay? You've got to feed them. And you're going to feed them with cooked food where the fire of God has been burning in your heart. A love for Jesus. And that love for Christ will mean that the food you give people will always be digestible. Always have that lovely smell in the breakfast time. Fresh bread, you know. You may not like fish so much, but nonetheless, the fish, you know that's there as well when it's cooking. It's something that draws you out. And cooked food is bringing out Jesus out of love into people's lives. Don't try to feed the flock of God without a love for Jesus. And I try to pray before ever I preach that I should love the Lord and love the people I'm speaking to. Otherwise, the food won't be very well cooked. Got that one? It's worth practicing that little discipline. So you will always speak out of the love you have for Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'll be loving people as well. So, we've been caught as fish. We're catching a few fish. We've been set on fire again, so we've got the mandate. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Not only Peter, because he goes on in his epistle to say, in all those, I'm one of your fellow elders to feed the flock of God. It's for everybody who's called into some kind of service and care for other people. It might be your own children, that you're a shepherd there. Sheep have little lambs all over the place where I was last week. Lambs everywhere in the snow and everywhere else. That's because the sheep care for them. And you get an awful lot of barring around to make sure that they always keep close together. It's amazing how they can find out their mothers. It always puzzles me, but they do. And they stay quite close. And these three times Jesus says something slightly different if you take some of the most ancient and best texts. First time he says in verse 15, tend my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. In verse 17, tend my little sheep. There's an alternative there. So the Lord is thinking about it in lots of different ways, caring for the sheep. It's not just a splat, feed my sheep. It's tending, caring, shepherding, little sheep, little lambs. And all the diversity again in the flock of God to be looked after and cared for if we've really got a shepherd's heart. And the shepherd's heart is a burning heart. Okay? Ready? Ready to move on? So fish becomes sheep. Now, sheep start to follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But the following that Peter is going to go through is a following which leads to martyrdom. Verse 18. Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somewhere else will gird you and bring you to where you would not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Someone will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. But generally speaking, you would have thought stretching out the hands, and most of the early commentators said, would be a symbol of the cross, which perhaps it is. It's a symbol of prayer when Moses stretched out his hands and prayed. But I think it's much more the very down-to-earth practical thing that happened when you went out to die. You see, Jesus did, he must have stumbled and fallen. He must have given the cross, as you know, to Simon, the Cyrenian, who carried the cross to the place of execution. But John, who is all the time trying to highlight important bits of the story of Jesus, doesn't say that. He says Jesus went out of the city carrying his cross. Have you noticed that? Which, of course, he did, and may have fallen later, and the cross given to the crossbeam given to Simon of Cyrene. But on this particular point, John wants to emphasize that Jesus had to carry his cross as every other executed criminal, and Jesus stretched out his hands. That Peter was going to go the same way, stretching out his hands, because that was the way they carried the cross. They put the crossbeam onto the back of the victim and tied it there with ropes, so he couldn't get rid of it, and he had to carry his cross out to the execution. They will stretch forth your hands. People will come and do it. And then, of course, later, the execution itself. They would clothe him, of course, too, mockingly, on the way to the cross. But when he got to the cross, they'd strip him, not clothe him. And Peter was going to follow Jesus in execution. And that execution would glorify God, just as Jesus' execution glorified God. Because again and again in John it says the time when he should be glorified had not come. And then he would glorify God. And the crucifixion was, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. The glorification that Jesus finally gave his Father was to say, God is as great as this, he's worth, and stretches out on the cross and dies. And when Peter dies, he glorifies God by his martyrdom in a similar way that Jesus did. God is worth this. Jesus is worth this. And he lays down his life. The whole of our lives, though, as I've said, are meant to be taking up our cross and following him. That's what discipleship's about. That's what following Jesus is about. Take up your cross and follow me. You're going out to die. And it is only by the death of that selfish, basic nature of ours, if you want to call it a nature, but that choice we have to make between good and evil, between selfishness and serving others, that cross that hits our lives, that cuts out the old humanity and brings in the new one. And so a life that's lived in crucifixion is worth as much as a life that is given in martyrdom. Peter, you're going to be martyred. You're going to have a lot to do, a lot of feeding the sheep. I made you number one in the leadership of this movement. And we won't go into all things about popes and things. Not interested in that. You're going to be a leader, and the leader, because you're always going to have first amongst equals. But don't forget there are others there. There's John, the beloved disciple. We don't know. It doesn't seem as though John was actually martyred. All the other apostles were. Most of the traditions are pretty good, that they all died. But John, we just don't know about. It doesn't seem as though he was. But John lived a life of following Jesus, which would have been a life of martyrdom. Not a death of martyrdom, but a life of martyrdom. And that, I think, comes out in the fact that the word martyr is hidden away there in our translations. If you look at first of all, look at verse 20. Peter, turning round, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one also that leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" Verse 24. This is the disciple who was being martyred, who bears witness. Same word. Matthew's gospel uses the word witness once. Luke's gospel uses the word witness once. Mark's gospel doesn't use it at all. Matthew and Mark once each. Mark doesn't use it at all. 33 times in John's gospel you get the word martyr or witness. Same word. 33. Very important for John. Witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Father, the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the disciples. And here is, in the end of John's gospel, here is John, and it's written of him, the beloved disciple who was bearing witness, who was being martyred, and wrote of these things, that you might know that his martyrdom is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world wouldn't contain the books. So John too is a martyr, just as Peter was. And those two martyrdoms by which they glorify God are the significant conclusion of this wonderful story. Or almost, almost. Because it says, what if I wanted this one to remain until I come? That's the same word, to abide. I want him to abide. You remember how he was abiding in me with his head on my breast at the Last Supper? You remember all that, don't you? I used to lean, like they recline, chin on the hand. And so all you had to do, if you were the one sitting next to you, is put your head back like that. And you could look up to his face. You were in his bosom. Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. John was in the bosom of Jesus. That's this friendship I've been talking about. It was the closeness of intimacy. And living in each other's hearts, you would say. Abide in me, remain in me. What is it if I want this one to remain? Of course, they got it to understand to remain until he comes again, but John corrects that. He said, no, he didn't say that. He's just talking about abiding. And to follow Jesus is to abide in his heart, to be close to him, and to remain in that place where life and fire continuously flows and glows. So the last picture we get is Jesus and Peter walking across the beach, going on, follow me, follow me, follow me. John, perhaps a few steps behind, follow me, follow me, follow me. These things are written that you might have eternal life, follow me. And it goes on and on. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. And you go on walking across the beach and across the beach and across the beach. It goes on forever and ever and ever. This is life eternal. It is to know God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's the end of John's Gospel. Going to go that way? You going to let the Lord lift you up with a new fire this morning that you may have lost? Get you out catching a few fish again? And above all, taking up your cross and living in the heart of Jesus so that you follow him as closely as that. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for that wonderful friendship that you offered Peter and he betrayed but was given it back again. Thank you for that wonderful friendship you offered John and how John continued on and lived in your heart. Lord, we want to be in that place this morning. We want to be in that place where we push on and press on with you. We don't want to let you go. We want to live that kind of dying life which is life abundant. We want to live that life which the selfishness and the pride and the arrogance are crucified out of the picture. We ask you, Lord, to help us to in some way begin to emulate these wonderful men who've gone before us as they've followed you. We ask it in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.